Today we're going to continue our series, going through the Bible. Whole Bible, the whole world. Today we're going to be talking about the book of Numbers. Here we have a book that begins with great promise, but quickly turns tragic. The book of Exodus, Israel was redeemed and they were established. In the book of Leviticus, we find that God demanded and expected holiness from His people. And then in the book of Numbers, we find out what happened. And I think that's a good question. What happened? We're going to see this morning what happened to the children of Israel as they moved forward. Numbers, wandering in the wilderness. And as you're making your way to the book of Numbers, Psalm 95, verse 10, I think sums up this book. And I'll just read it to you. Psalms chapter 95, verse 10 says, 40 years long was I grieved with this generation, and said, it is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. We're going to see this morning where the Israelites set off good, quickly ran into trouble, and they were, taken into the wilderness where they remained there for 39 years, and a total of 40 years passed before they would enter into the land that God had promised them. Lord, we thank You for this day, for the blessings You've given to us. As we go forward in this message, I pray that You'll just encourage us today. I pray that we're able to see what You have for us in this book. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, as we look at the book of Numbers, I have five thoughts that I want to share with you on this book. And to begin with, I want you to see that they were mobilized. The children of Israel were mobilized. If you have your Bible, Numbers chapter 1 says, and the Lord spake unto Moses in the wilderness of Sinai in the tabernacle of the congregation, on the first day of the second month in the second year, after they were come out of the land of Egypt, saying, take ye the sum of all the congregation of the children of Israel, after their families, by the house of their fathers, with a number of their names, every male by their polls. From 20 years old and upward, all that are able to go forth to war in Israel, thou and Aaron shall number them by their armies. This morning, as we get started in this message, I want you to notice that the tone of this book was completely different than the three previous books. In the book of Genesis, we find the book of beginnings, we find family, we find Israel as basically a nomadic tribe with Abraham as their leader. In the book of Exodus, it opens up with them as slaves in the brick kilns, and we see that God redeemed them and established them as a nation. In the book of Leviticus, we find them sitting around the tabernacle, and God demanding or telling them how to worship, and them responding and receiving instruction on how to live before God. Well, the book of Numbers, we find men of war. We find armies. We find camps. We find marches. We find trumpets blasting orders. It's a completely different tone in this book than the other three. And it begins with the nation of Israel being mobilized. God gathered His people to begin with. And the Bible tells us that He told Moses there to take a census of the people, to count them. You know, this morning, I think there's nothing wrong with counting when God demands that we count. Now, if we're counting so we can brag about how many people are in our church or how many people have been saved, then there's a problem with that. But when God told Moses to count the people, there was a purpose and there was a reason. And so a census was taken and the people were counted. Now, the book Numbers basically gets its name from this census and another one, as we'll talk about here in a little bit, that took place later in the book in Numbers chapter 26. So this is the first counting of the people of Israel. It took place at Mount Sinai, the same place they received the law, the same place that God had instructed them concerning holiness and purity before Him. And I believe this census marked the beginning of their journey from Mount Sinai to the land of promise. You see, God took them all the way down to the tip there of the Sinai Peninsula, and He was going to now take them up to the land that He had prepared for them. And also, this counting was a testimony to God's ability to fulfill His promise. Back in Genesis 15, God told Abraham that his family would be countless, like the stars in heaven. And here we find when the census was given that they had multiplied greatly, that God had blessed the nation through their difficulties, blessed them while they were in Egypt, and that God had kept His word. So we find that they were counted. Now the second one will take place, as we'll see here in a little while, 39 years later. The second counting would take place, and it would take place in the, the plains of Moab, and it would be a different group of people. So, as far as this first counting, Numbers 1, we read it, verses 1 through 2. Notice in chapter 2 of the book of Numbers, it says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, verse 1, and Aaron, saying, Every man of the children of Israel shall pitch by his own standard, with the ensign of their father's house far off, about the tabernacle of the congregation shall they pitch." What we find is that the people that were counted here were recognized by their family. This told them who they were and where they came from. Each one that was numbered on that day could say, "This is my family. This is my father. This is who I am. This is where I come from. This is why I belong in the camp. This is why I'm here." You see, if they couldn't find that, then they didn't belong in the camp. They weren't part of the numbering. And so they had to know who their family was. They had to have the correct associations. Here's my thought on this morning for us. As believers, we are also recognized by our family. Well, not by our earthly family. I thank the Lord for that. Not by our earthly family, but by God's family. I'm going to read a few verses in the New Testament. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. And I'm going to read verses 1 through 2. In the book of 1 John chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Behold, now we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And every man that hath this hope in Him purifieth himself, even as He is pure." In Romans chapter 8, verses 14 through 16, it again tells us that those that are saved, those that belong to Christ, are in the family of God. And God is their heavenly Father. You know, Romans talks about calling out to Him, "Abba, Father." That's a term of endearment, because we are now in God's family. You know, the believer is recognized by their family. If you're saved here this morning, you are born into God's family. You belong to God. And I guess you could say, just like the Israelites, they knew where they belonged. You know where you belong. You belong to God. You have a purpose. You're in God's family. You're to glorify God and live unto Him. You know whom you are, and you know where you came from, and you know where you're going. You're going with God. On earth, you're going the direction He takes you. After you enter into eternity, you're going to be with Him forever. You see, that's what we find. The book of Numbers tells us that they were associated by their family. And as believers today, obviously, we're not the nation of Israel. Obviously, we're not marching or mobilizing like they did. But we also are associated by our family, our spiritual family, part of the family of God. And you have to be part of God's family to be counted with Him. That's what I want to point out this morning, just real quick. You cannot be part of the world and be counted with God. You can't love God and the world at the same time. It's impossible. You've got to be part of God's family to be counted with Him. How do you become part of God's family? That's through Jesus Christ. "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You know, we live in Christ. We die in Christ. You see, Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Him. The way to enter into God's family is through Jesus Christ. Repentance of sin and faith in Him for salvation. And that's salvation. That's how we become part of God's family. And so we find here at the very beginning of this book, they were mobilized. They're brought into a group. They were gathered together so that way they could move forward. And that's what the purpose was. They were mobilized so they could move. You know, you're saved so you could serve God. You can't serve God until you're saved. Once you're saved, you can live for God and you can serve Him. So that's the first thought. The second one is they marched. That's what we find in the book. First, they were mobilized. And secondly, the Bible tells us that they marched. You see, God didn't gather them together so they could just sit there, have coffee, hang out. He had a purpose. They were to go forward. And so they were brought together so they could march. Turn with me, if you would, to Numbers chapter 9. Numbers chapter 9, and we're going to begin reading in verse 15. "And on the day that the tabernacle was reared up, the cloud covered the tabernacle, namely the tent of the testimony. And at even there was upon the tabernacle, as it were, the appearance of fire until the morning. So it was alway. The cloud covered it by day, and the appearance of fire by night. And when the cloud was taken up from the tabernacle, then after that the children of Israel journeyed. And in the place where the cloud abode, there the children of Israel pitched their tents. At the commandment of the Lord, the children of Israel journeyed. And at the commandment of the Lord, they pitched. As long as the cloud abode upon the tabernacle, they rested in their tents. And when the cloud tarried long upon the tabernacle many days, then the children of Israel kept the charge of the Lord and journeyed not. And so it was, when the cloud was a few days upon the tabernacle, according to the commandment of the Lord, they abode in their tents, and according to the commandment of the Lord, they journeyed. And so it was, when the cloud abode from heaven unto the morning, and that the cloud was taken up in the morning, then they journeyed. Whether it was by day or by night, that the cloud was taken up, they journeyed. You notice something here. They followed God. That's all it was. There were no meetings. Moses didn't call all the men together and say, okay, guys, do you think we should travel today? They don't have any meetings. There were no votes. They followed God's direction. And when God wanted them to move, they moved. When God wanted them to stop, they stopped. The direction as far as where God took them, that was up to God too. They followed the Lord completely. And when He led, they went. And when He stopped, they remained where they were. Now this morning, I think we can learn from this. We should seek God as far as His way for our life, as far as His direction. I think we should seek after the Lord when it comes to where to go, what to do, how to live. We should read His Word, of course, consult it and seek Him in prayer. And then we just need to walk with God. I think if we're not careful as believers, sometimes we can make living for God more difficult than it really is. We can. We can turn it into all these, trying to find this, trying to find that. I think as believers today, what God wants us to do is just abide with Him, first off. Once you're saved, He wants you to abide with Him and then follow His direction. Read His Bible. Pray to Him. You know, if God wants you to stop, He can stop you. If God wants you to get going, He can get you going. And that's what we need to do, is just walk with God. You know, we need to be careful, first off, of running ahead of God. That's a mistake we can make. I know it's easy to want something and just to go and do it without seeking God's direction or God's wisdom or God's, plan for your life. So we just need to be careful of running ahead of God. We need to let God lead our life. And secondly, we also need to be careful of lagging behind God. In other words, when God gives us direction, when God opens up doors and God provides for us, we need to go and follow after Him and not hesitate or delay, but be willing to follow the direction that the Lord has provided. You know, what I find interesting here in this book is that God took them to the door of the promised land. This book tells us that they made a straight line from Mount Sinai to what is called Kadesh Barnea. If you pull out a map, you'll find it was just a straight journey. It took them about 11 days. That's it. Just a straight shot. And God took them there. You know what that tells us? That tells us that God did not take the scenic route. That tells us that God did not get lost. That tells us that God knew exactly where He was going. He knew exactly where He wanted them, and He took them there. As we'll see here in a little bit, the reason why they wandered for 40 years or 39 years, a total of 40 years before they go in the land, was because of their own problems, because of their own heart and their own, sin, disobedience, as we'll see here in a minute. But it wasn't due to God's direction. Had they remained faithful to God, I believe the children of Israel would have been in the promised land in 40 days. That's what it appears like. Had they been faithful to God, they would have been there. They would have enjoyed the blessings, and they would have been able to settle in the land that God had for them. So the lesson for us is when God leads, let's follow. Let's just be faithful and follow the Lord. Now, another thing we find, not only did they go onward with God, as far as marching, they went onward with God. And we need to walk with God. But secondly, God had some order here. Numbers chapter 10, you'll read through it. I'm not going to read through it. But what we find is God had orders for the Israelites. Here's what I want you to consider. This was not just a mob out there running around. It wasn't like the Israelites woke up and said, we'll just go what we feel like going. You go that way today, I'll go this way, we'll do it. There was order to this march. When they would go, when they would assemble, where they would go, who was leading, who was doing what. You see, God put all things in order. And I think in a day like today where authority is being challenged, it's amazing to see how orderly God is and how God expects us to be orderly. You know, in the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul reminded the church there that they had a problem with tongues. Now, I don't believe in the modern tongues movement, which is just gibberish. I believe the Bible teaches tongues is a known language. It is a foreign language, but it was a known language. Well, they had a problem with tongues. Evidently, people had the ability to speak several languages in the church in Corinth, and they began to At times, I guess, confused people by speaking when they felt like it or teaching without understanding. And Paul told them in 1 Corinthians 14:40, he corrected them. And at the end of the chapter, he said, let all things be done decently and in order. Decently and in order. You see, God is a God of order. You look around this world today. You look at the universe. God is a God of order. You know, one slight change in the gravity, we'd be in trouble. We wouldn't be here. I'll just put it that way. One slight change in the gravity, we'd be crushed on the earth or we'd float away. Either one. You see, God is a God of order. He has put things together the way that they should be put together. Now, as far as God and order, I think, first off, there should be some order to your life. And let me give you some thoughts on this. It begins with trusting Christ for salvation. That's the first step. Putting your faith in Christ so that way you're saved, so that way your sin is forgiven, so you have a Savior, you have a Lord, and you have a Master. And then afterwards, according to John 15:4, we need to abide with Christ. That simply means to dwell with Him, to be there with Him, to seek after Him, His will in our life. We're to keep His commandments. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. We're to live in His strength and not ours. Paul said, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And I think we're to glorify Him with our life and not exalt ourselves. You see, there's some order to the believer's life. Now, that's not rules and regulations. As a pastor, I'm not going to put these rules out there. But there's some order to a believer's life. If someone is saved and they're walking with God, there's going to be some order there as God works through their life and as they look to please the Lord. You know, what we find is that Israel marched forward. I tell you, up to this point, things are going well. They've been mobilized, and now they're marching forward, going to the land that God has promised. Now, here's where we run into the tragedy. Numbers chapter 11. If you have your Bibles, let's go over to Numbers chapter 11. It says, and when the people complained, I can just stop there. This is where it all begins to fall apart. The people complained. Now, what did they have to complain about? I mean, they had God leading them. They had a land of promise awaiting them. All their past, God had blessed them. He'd taken them out of Egypt. He'd provided great miracles. He'd given them manna whenever they were thirsty. He provided water. They had leadership. They had nothing to complain about. Yet we find the Bible says when the people complained. You know, some people complain without a reason. I mean, they can grumble and criticize continuously. And I think some of the Israelites were like that. They complained and they murmured. And it tells us that they were dissatisfied with God's direction. That's what we find here, some discontentment. There are three thoughts here under murmuring. This is my third one, murmuring. We're going to talk about first discontentment. They complained. You know, when we complain, it says we're not happy with what God has allowed. That's basically what we're saying. Not happy with the position He's given me at work. Now, I'm not saying you can't seek a promotion, but if it doesn't happen, be content with what God has allowed you to have. We're not happy with maybe where we're at in life. We're not happy with this. We're not happy with that. And so we become discontent. And discontentment, not only is it dissatisfaction with God, but it produces doubt. Because if you're discontent, that means you doubt that God's put you where He wants you. You doubt that God has a plan for your life. You doubt that God is going to work where you are. And so we begin to doubt God's direction when we're discontent. You see, the Israelites all of a sudden became unsure of how God was going to lead them. And then the third thing that takes place is we began to distrust God. You see, it begins with dissatisfaction, and then it goes to doubting God, and then it turns into distrusting God. You see, that all begins with murmuring and complaining. We distrust God. We're not sure if God now knows what's best for our life. Or do we have to get involved? Do we have to make things happen? Do we have to work with all our might? Can we no longer just trust God? Can we no longer just look to Him by faith and trust that He's got a plan for all this? You see, murmuring, discontentment, that's what it proves or provides. And that's what happened. There became some complaining amongst the people here in chapter 11. And it goes all the way down to this. Pretty much this entire chapter talks about their complaining and their griping and going to Moses and then Moses going to God. But then here's what became worse. That critical attitude made its way into the leadership. Numbers chapter 12. Notice what happened. Verse 1. And Miriam, that's Moses' sister. She was one of the leaders with the women. And Aaron, you remember Aaron, he's his right-hand man at the time. They spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. And they said, hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath He not spoken also by us? It says, and the Lord heard it. You know, the Lord hears our complaining. I think he hears our complaining just as much as he hears our prayers. And that's good to remember. He heard them complaining and griping about Moses. See, that critical attitude made its way into the leadership now. Not only did it begin with the people, made its way into leadership. And all of a sudden, we find that they protested against Moses' authority. Is God only going to lead Moses, the man he put there? Now is he going to lead someone else? You see, at the time here, this was God's plan for the nation of Israel. Moses was their leader. He was to take them where God wanted them. And so in a sense, I guess you could say they rebelled against God's authority. They rebelled against God's plan for the nation. Later, we read of a man by the name of Korah who led an insurrection during this time as well. I mean, just a flat-out rebellion against God. You know, the Lord not only heard all of them, but you read through this book, you find He dealt with them too. You see, the Lord will deal with those who create problems. That's just what He does, and that's what we find here. So we find discontentment, then we find disobedience. That's what we find with the leaders. They were disobedient to God. They should have followed God. They should have been faithful. Number three, underneath murmuring, we find disbelief. It began with discontentment, Numbers 11, turned into disobedience, number 12, and now disbelief. What took place, they stopped at what's called Kadesh Barnea, and the Lord directed them to send spies into the land of promise. And they did. 12 of them went in, one from each tribe. And they went into this land of promise, and they returned with their report. This is in Numbers chapter 13. You'll read it, Numbers 14. Notice in verse 1 of Numbers 13, it says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Send thou men that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel." Notice this. "Which I give unto the children of Israel." He says, send them in. See, they weren't to go in so they could make a plan and say, "Well, I think God has given it to us." God has already said, "It's yours. Just go search it out." He says, "Of every tribe of their fathers shall you send a man, every one a ruler among them." So 12 men went in there, and they returned with their report. The Bible tells us 10 of them said, "No way." You should see the size of those people in there. You should see, these guys are tough. We're not ready for this. We can't fight these battles. There's no way we can take this land. And so 10 of them said, "No way, we can't go." And the Bible tells us that there were two. You know, sometimes it's good to be in the minority. There were two that said, "Yes, we can. God has given us this land. Let's just go take it." It was Joshua and it was Caleb. Two men. Two men who said, we can have it. God's given this to us. You know, the sad thing is the Bible tells us that the people listened to the 10 instead of the two. Also, another thing, sometimes it's best to follow the minority. Just because you're in the minority doesn't mean that you're wrong. And here we find that they had no faith in God. They had no faith that God would give them the land that He had promised to them. And their decision really was based upon what they could see. It wasn't a decision by faith. It was based upon what they could see and not based upon God's Word. Think about it. You had 10 men who said, "Hey, this is a difficult place." And then you have two men who said, "Well, God's promised it to us. God has told us that it's ours. Let's just go get it." People chose to go with the 10 who doubted, and the people themselves disbelieved God. That's why they failed. They failed because they did not live by faith. And I think it all begins with discontentment. They began to complain and gripe and murmur. Then they were disobedient in the leadership. And then they disbelieved God's plan for their life. You know, in the book of Hebrews 10... Excuse me, Hebrews 10:38, it says, "The just shall live by faith." And then in Hebrews 11:6, it says, "Without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." We have to live by faith. Every single day, we have to live by faith. We got to trust that God will keep His Word. You got to trust that God's going to provide your needs, even if you lose your job. Even if more bills come in than your paycheck, you got to trust that God's going to provide somehow and in some way. Also, you got to trust that God's going to hear and answer your prayers. That's why you get on your knees. That's why you take your concerns to God, because you believe He's going to answer your prayers when you're praying for a friend, a family member, a situation. You trust God's going to hear you. And you trust He's going to answer correctly. Also, you trust that God's going to give you wisdom when you need it. He's going to give you strength to get through some trials and troubles. You see, it's all living by faith and trusting in the Lord. And we have to live by faith. You see, it began with discontentment and it finished with disbelief. I think if you become unhappy, and this is for anyone here this morning, if you become unhappy with God's plan for your life, you're going to struggle to trust Him to lead you through life. That's just what's going to happen. You're going to struggle with your faith. You know, I have yet to meet a complainer that has strong faith. I haven't. I haven't met, yet to meet someone who's always grumbling and complaining and griping who is living by faith. Because they don't go together. When we began to distrust God, then all of a sudden disbelief will set into our heart. Israel murmured and they failed. Number four, they meandered. This is the wandering part. They meandered. Their journey began at Mount Sinai and it ended at Kadesh Barnea. That's about 150 to 200 miles. According to Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 2, that's about, during that time, an 11-day journey. We know that they spent 30 days at a place called Kibroth, is what the Bible teaches. And I guess you could say this. This tells us that it took 40 years for them to make a trip that should have taken 40 days. Now, that's wandering. I mean, that's meandering. That's just out there taking your time when it could have been done, it could have been settled. Now, I think the breakdown of this book is interesting. Chapters 1 through 14, those chapters only took a few months as far as the time period. Then chapters 15 through 25, that's the 39 years of wandering in the wilderness. And then chapters 26 through 36, once again, it's just a few months. You know, it's interesting how the years in the wilderness, we don't have a lot of detail as far as it's a 39-year period. And we don't have a whole lot of detail of what took place. Now, I think we find is that those were wasted years. Wasted years. They were void and they were useless. They weren't serving God. They weren't pleasing God. They were not walking with God. They were not living by faith. Those were years where they were out on their own because of their lack of faith, because of their disbelief. And they wandered. What we find in that section there, chapters 15 through 25 of the book of Numbers, we read a lot about disobedience and we read a lot about death. That's what we read a lot about. There were rebellion and there were revolts that threatened the nation and they had to deal with those things. You see, when they were out in the wilderness, it wasn't a joyful walk. There were troubles and trials. And in the wilderness, Israel found one problem after another. I mean, it's just boom, boom, boom. One would be done and they'd run into another problem. I think this tells us that without God's blessings, we can go nowhere. Now here's something to think about. Israel still marched. They marched on those out in the wilderness. Also, they maintained order, but they made no progress. We have a group of people marching, maintaining order, but no progress. Oh, they did a lot of moving, but all they did was spin their wheels, so to speak, and run in circles. They didn't go anywhere. Yeah, I think it's interesting that the book of Numbers begins with Israel preparing to go forward with God. You know how the book ends? With the nation of Israel preparing to go forward with God. You would think that during that time something would have changed. Only that change was about a few hundred mile difference of where they were. That was about it. We find a nation wandering in the wilderness. Here's the point for us this morning. Let's be careful. As believers, let's learn from their mistake. And let's be careful of wasting years with God. We can waste years for the Lord. Let me give you a few examples of this. You know, if we're not careful, we can worry the years away. We can worry, how are we going to do this? How is this going to happen? You know, the Bible tells us not to fret. Because God can provide our needs. You see, we can worry over this and worry over that, and we can waste hours, days, months worrying over things that God is in control of. We can also, I'll use the word wonder. What I mean by that is we can wonder what's going to happen. We can look to the future. Now, there's nothing wrong with making goals and plans, but we got to live today. We got to make some decisions right now that we're going to serve God. We got to be witnesses here on this earth right now. You see, we can live for tomorrow. Always live for tomorrow. Always say, well, I'm going to do this or I'm going to do that. And tomorrow may never come. It's always, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, instead of right now serving God. And we could waste years. If you're not careful, you know what? You could turn around someday and say, you know what? All that stuff I was going to do for God, I just never did. And now it's too late to do some of those things. Also, we can wander. Not wander, but wander. We can just live selfishly for ourselves in this world. We can. As believers, we can just live for self, please ourselves, and yeah, we'll give God a little bit of time. If I got some extra time, I'll try to make it to church. If I got some time, I'll try to read the Bible. Instead of giving God priority in our life, we can give ourselves priority. And then we can just wander through this world and really make no progress when it comes to living for God. No progress at all. Yes, we're moving. Yes, we're looking good. Yes, we're doing what appears to be right. But within the heart, there's no spiritual growth. Within the heart, there's no service to God. And we're just wandering out there. Be careful of those things. You see, that can happen to believers. You know, if that's happened to you, I encourage you to see in a minute, God is merciful and God will forgive. But Israel meandered and they got nowhere. They just walked around and wandered in the wilderness. That leads me to my fifth and final thought, and that's mercy. Mercy. Turn with me, if you would, to Numbers chapter 26. Numbers chapter 26. It says here in verse 1, "And it came to pass after the plague that the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saying, Take the sum of all the congregation of the children of Israel from 20 years old and upward throughout their father's house, all that are able to go to war in Israel." Didn't we just read a verse that was similar to that? Yeah, Numbers chapter 1 said, count the people. And Moses did. And they moved forward. They mobilized, they marched, and then they murmured. And then they meandered in the wilderness. And now God says, okay, Moses, count the people again. Here's the difference, though. In this census, you read through it, you compare the two, you'll not find three names that are the same. You'll just find two. Joshua and Caleb takes us back to that point of murmuring. 12 men went into the land to spy it out. 10 came out and said, we can't take it. It's too great a chance. It's too much of a risk. We'll be defeated, conquered. 2 men said, no, we can take this. God has given it to us. Let's go and claim it. Those are the two that you'll find in this chapter. Joshua and Caleb. You know, this reminds us that God rewards faith. God rewards faith. First, He recognizes faith. You know, the rest of the people could probably look at those two and say, they're crazy. They want to go into that land. They want to fight those giants. They're crazy. They don't know what they're talking about. We can't take that. And they may have even been set aside, or people may have kind of looked at them as being just off the wall, so to speak. But you know what? God recognized the faith in their heart. And God remembered when the time came later. God remembered those two men. You see, this morning, God recognizes faith. You may be in the midst of a difficult trial right now. You may be tested to your limit. Hang in there. God recognizes your faith. God knows you love Him. God knows you're seeking after Him. And yes, you may have a problem now or a trial now, but God knows where your heart is. See, He recognizes faith. He can see faith in our heart when nobody else can. People may not recognize what's going on in your life, or they may not see the faith that's there, but God does. So hold on to that. And we find that that's what God did. He recognized their faith. And secondly, He rewarded their faith. You know what Israel said? Israel said, we cannot take the land. So you know what God allowed them to do? He allowed them to wander. And what happened? They perished. Joshua and Caleb said, yes, we can't have it. And so what did God do? Eventually, He gave it to them. You see, God rewards faith. We read it earlier. He, you know, the just shall live by faith. He recognizes it and rewards faith. You know, this morning, those that place their faith in Jesus Christ will have eternal life. That's what the Bible teaches. Faith in Christ, not works, but faith in Christ for life everlasting. And those that do not, here's the other side of it. Those that do not place their faith in Christ, I don't care if they've been raised in church, I don't care if they've given all their money to the poor, I don't care what all they've done, if there's no faith in Christ, the Bible teaches there is no life in Christ as well. All that's left is punishment, and they'll perish. You see, the Bible teaches faith. The just shall live by faith. Hebrews 11, entire chapter dedicated to faith, and they're all the faith of the Old Testament saints. You see, it's faith in God. Let me give you a sobering thought on this passage here. I don't say this to be mean, but God does not need you. That's what this passage tells us. He can carry out His will with or without you, or me, or anyone in this world. God numbered that first group. that first group failed. So what did God do? He let them go their way. Once they perished, He brought in a new group and said, okay, I will fulfill my promise with this new group. You see, this morning, that's not to get anyone scared, but that's to remind us that we need God. You see, God doesn't need us, but we need Him. Sometimes I think we can get a little bit proud, and we think that we've accomplished this or that. Well, no, it's us who need God. Without God, we're nothing. Without God, we'll fail. You see, God can carry out His will in our life, or He can carry it out through someone else. So this morning, let's thank God for saving your soul. If you're saved, thank God that He saved your soul. He's given you a new life, and He's given you new hope. And if you've wandered, or as the word we used earlier, meandered a little bit, if you've done that, then thank Him for being patient. Because you can get right with God again, and you can seek His forgiveness and find mercy. And so thank Him for being patient. You know, the nation of Israel was blessed, is what happened. They eventually came out of the wilderness, and God prepared them to enter into the land. And I guess you could say Israel knew that God was merciful. He was going to give them the land anyway. God was merciful. In closing this morning, this book is helpful to believers, I think, because we can relate to this book. We're going to get to some books in the Bible that, of course, are helpful, but there are some events in those books that we just can't relate to. What I mean by that is I can't relate to being the king of Israel. I can't relate to going out and facing a giant with a sling and a stone. Now, those are excellent, as we'll see, those are excellent examples, and we can learn from those. But I can relate to this. I can relate to walking with God. I can relate to wandering, because I want to do my own thing. I can relate to working. I can relate to warring, fighting the trials and the troubles in this world. And I can relate to worshiping God. And that's what they did here. That this book is something we can relate to, because we deal with many of the same problems that they dealt with. We have to follow God by faith. We have to trust that God is leading correctly. And we have to seek God's forgiveness after we fail. You see, that's what the Israelites struggled with. So I think the book of Numbers is like a map for the believer. Because we're also living in a wilderness, so to speak, but we're living in the wilderness of this world. And we need to get through it with God's strength, God's direction, and God's leadership. So I encourage you to read it and to learn from this book.